Thank you, Pat. Thank you, Eileen. In your Bibles, the first text I wish for you to turn to is Acts chapter 13. We are in the midst of a series on the book of Romans, and we've come to a place in the book where Paul is giving us some very deep theology. The scripture teaches through Moses, the prophet Moses, the secret things belong to me. That's what God says. There are things that happen to us and to God's people and throughout the world that are very hard to deal with. Trials, evil triumphs from time to time. And so we want to know why, and especially when the trial comes home to our hearts and our circumstances. We want to know why. God doesn't promise us particular answers to those why questions. The secret things belong to God. But he goes on to say the things revealed belong to us and to our children. And so it would be irresponsible of me as a pastor to avoid teaching those deep truths of the scripture. Now, last week we began the first message on that entitled The Golden Chain of Redemption. And I read from Romans 8:28, where we know, for all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And the idea of a call according to his purpose gives us an intimation. It intimates an order. You know, there's an order to God's purpose. Indeed, we are people who are called to make good plans. Why do we want to make good plans? Because God has made a plan. And his plan was laid out in eternity past before he spoke anything to existence. And God's plan is perfect. It's not like he has to come up with a contingency. It's an eternal plan. And the scripture gives some indication of that. We looked last week at this broad outline. We acknowledged there was a broad outline beginning in Romans 8. It begins with God's foreknowing a people. And we mentioned that that means not that God foreknew a particular act, an act of our faith, and therefore chose us, but God foreknew us, meaning he foreloved us. We were loved in eternity past. And because of the mere good pleasure of his will, he elected a people to salvation. Foreknowledge leads to predestination, our final destination determined beforehand. And then the blessings of calling and justification and glorification, they are the result of God's eternal foreknowledge and predestination. And hear me. What I'm giving you today is rejected by many Christians. It doesn't mean they're not Christians, but it means that we need to be humble in dealing with the Word of God and submit to the text as is given. But I want you to, if you're there in Acts chapter 13, why go there, Pastor? Well, you'll see in a moment. The Apostle Paul, his method of operation when he was commissioned to go to the Gentiles, went first to the Jews. Paul went to the synagogues on the Sabbath day, and he would preach to the Jews. Well, on this one occasion, he is invited back at the next Sabbath day to preach again. And so we pick it up at verse 44 of Acts chapter 13. I hear pages turning. I only told you the chapter. Chapter 13, verse 44. So he's been one Sabbath day in that synagogue. The people invited him back, and so here is this account. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city was gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first." And since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord commanded us. I have made you a light to the Gentiles, or for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And in that passage, the King James acknowledges it as all who were ordained for eternal life believed. Another version says all who were marked for salvation believed. That's not what the rest of the church or much of the church teaches, is it? We believe and then we are marked for salvation is what they would say. But here, when were we marked? In eternity past. When were we appointed? In eternity past. So now let's pray and ask that God will give us grace through this message. Father, we thank you for the understanding that you give us through your word and spirit. And Father, it takes place over years. It takes place, Father, through diligent study. And we are called to love you with our heart and with our soul and with our mind and with our strength. So we pray that you would inform our minds, that we might be renewed, that we might be strengthened, and that we might be assured that you are the God who is capable of seeing that all things will work together for our good. So help us to love you, and help us to know that we are called according to your purpose. And this we ask, O Lord, in the name of Jesus. What many Christians think of when they hear of God's eternal plan, and by the way, You have the chart that I gave you last week, and you have some notes. It's not really an outline, but some notes, and I'll roughly follow it, okay? So what many Christians hear when they hear of God's eternal plan of salvation is this, that in the Garden of Eden, man fell into sin, and so God proposed the plan to save man from his sin, so he sent his son Jesus to live and die for man's sin, so that by believing on him, sinful men might have life eternal. And that's God's eternal plan of salvation. But when you look at the scripture, there is something far more than that. The eternal plan of salvation or redemption, it reaches back to eternity past. Not just what took place in the garden, and it stretches beyond to eternity future. That is God's eternal plan. Last week we saw the economic relationships of the persons of the Trinity. We acknowledge the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all that would be classified and attributed to the divine, each one of those persons has in fullness. And yet we see in the work of each person a distinction and an order. God the Father is over all. The Son of God is just that, from the Father. And the Holy Spirit is from both the Father and the Son. And this is the order. And so there's a oneness, and yet there is a different economy, each one having a different role in this plan of salvation. And we noted that the Father, and these passages, these verses I put for you on the back of that sheet, the Father planned for our salvation in eternity past. Remember, we looked at Ephesians 1 and noted that the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons. But look at verse 11. In him, that is in Jesus, in the Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. I love what R.C. Sproul says when he deals with this passage. You know, he's very dramatic. He's very, loud. And he talks about, you know, if there were one maverick molecule that existed in this world that was outside of the control of God, then your salvation would not be sure. For how do you know that that one maverick molecule out of the control of God might not be the very thing that thwarts God from saving you. No, all things are working according to His purpose. And His purpose, His plan of redemption was established in eternity past. God planned for our salvation. And then we look at the matter of the accomplishment of our salvation, and that was done by the Son. It was the Son, not the Father, not the Spirit, that purposed by God's plan to come into this world, take upon a true humanity, live obediently to God's law, and die for our sins. And more than that, He was raised from the dead. In his life on this earth, Jesus had the mission of accomplishing all that would be necessary for us to be made right with God and saved, redeemed to the uttermost. Nothing more needed to be done. Jesus acknowledged, even on the cross, yes, He would be raised from the dead. The Father would raise Him. But what was necessary to forgive our sins and clothe us with righteousness was accomplished in His life. And so we read, I love this, in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. And so Jesus on the cross, when He was being crucified, before He gave up His spirit to the Father, He said what? It is finished. It is finished. And then we have that marvelous declaration in Revelation 12, where you have this announcement throughout heaven. Now has come the salvation of our God. You see, up until that time, there had been the promise of salvation. But to save a people to Himself, God the Father had to send the Son, and the Son had to accomplish all the work that God had for Him to do. And Jesus did it. He accomplished for us so great a salvation. And that now brings us to what we deal with today. It is the Holy Spirit in His work to apply the salvation planned by the Father, won by the Son, accomplished by the Son. It is the Spirit's work to make that salvation real to us, to apply it to our hearts. And if you look on the other side of that chart, I'm looking for one. There it is. You'll see, you know, this really chronicles and displays for you the application of salvation. This is the work of the Spirit. In eternity past, those God foreknew, He predestined. Those He predestined, He called. And then we see a broad outline that Paul gives us. For those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. And if you note in the Greek, that justified, it's an action that's completely done. If you've come to faith in Christ, you're justified. And then the form of the verb for glorified is the future perfect tense, meaning, and it's in the form of the past tense, meaning it's as good as accomplished. If you were chosen in eternity past, foreknown, predestined, and you were called, and Christ is really your Savior, you will make it through to glorification. And what is that? God's glory revealed in the sons of God, as we perfectly are fully fashioned after the image of Jesus. No longer any desire to sin. No longer any sin. But a new body and a renewed soul. And all that in the new heavens and the new earth. That's glorification. And so when we look at this order of salvation, we have not time to go through it all. Listen, seminary students work through these plans of this eternal plan of salvation for a semester. You know, in weeks you deal with the application, and in weeks you deal with the accomplishment, what Jesus did. And so what I want to deal with here is effectual calling through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at other times, we'll deal with this because we're eager to get to the latter part of Romans 8, where you see that all this work of God saving us is founded and established in the love of God. And so we look to the matter of calling. The call to faith that goes out to many. This is the external call of the gospel. Whenever a preacher preaches the gospel of Christ and calls people to believe on the Lord Jesus, come. You know, you have the call of the gospel really even through the prophet Isaiah, where for God the prophet says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. How would they be made white as snow? Only in the blood of Christ that was to come. So the call goes out. And in fact, at the close of the New Testament canon in Revelation 22, you have this declaration, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift of the water of life. Did you hear that? Who gives the call? The Spirit and the bride. Well, who's the bride? The bride is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just the ministers of the gospel, for indeed all of you are ministers of the gospel in the broad sense. It's not just for the pastor to do, or for an evangelist to do, or a missionary to do. All of us are to say to our family and to our neighbors, come, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we do that by the power of the Spirit. How can I do that, Pastor? Pray that the Spirit would give you the courage and the boldness. Pray that the Spirit would equip you. Pray that your elders who are called to be equippers for works of mercy and service, pray that we would give you opportunity, and that we would give you training, and that we would model for you what it means to call people to Christ. And so there is this external call, the call that goes out to many. And if you would, there's a verse I didn't have listed for you. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Because you see that this call that goes out to us, not just the external call, but we speak now of an effectual call. You know, there's the external call which many reject. And that call may come in the form of reading a gospel tract. It may be over the airwaves. It may be now through the internet or through a Sunday morning service. The call goes out. But there's the effectual call of God where the Spirit makes real the gospel to you and it results in the effect. It affects your salvation. So here, this call is not conditioned on any work of ours. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, where the apostle, encouraging this young minister, says, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Paul was in prison when he's writing this, and about ready to be put to death, poured out like a drink offering. And so he's encouraging this young minister, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed about our Lord. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Whoa! This grace given to us before the beginning of time. Well, were you there? Before the beginning of time? In God's heart and mind, you were. We had a moment of coming into this world when we were conceived in our mother's womb, but in eternity past, before God spoke everything into existence, Paul says we were destined to receive a call, to hear the call, to respond to the call, and it is not because of anything that we have done, but because of God's eternal purpose. Remember last week I challenged you, what is the purpose of God for you? Well, ultimately, in the general sense, you're to bring glory to God and to enjoy him forever. To call attention to our catechism. But that call isn't determined by anything you would do or say. It's not determined by God foreseeing your faith. If God foresees anything, he sees people who are not righteous, no, not one, Paul says. No one who understands, no one who seeks God, no one who does any good in and of himself. And so, the call that is internal comes by the work of the Holy Spirit, and it will lead to regeneration. But I want you to turn or consider this. Jesus taught in parables. That was one of his favorite teaching methods. He taught in parables. So on one level, you could understand what was being said, but there was a deeper meaning to that parable that people didn't understand fully. And so in Matthew 22, Jesus is giving a parable of the kingdom, and he describes a scene where a king, the king, is going to throw a wedding party, a wedding for his son. And it's going to be a great banquet. Now, Jesus, of course, is implying the king is God the Father, and the son is he himself, the Son of God, the Christ. And of course, we know from the scripture that the bride of Christ are all the people of Christ, people who come to faith in him. And so God is going to throw a big party for them, and so he sends out messengers. Well, throughout the history of the church and the history of redemption, he has given to us prophets, prophets who have proclaimed the word of God. And so the messengers go out, Jesus says, inviting people to the son's wedding, his son's wedding, and people reject the invitation. They don't want to come. And so they come back and he tells the messengers, the servants, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. This is a big shindig, the fatted calf. They've been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But then we read that, again, people didn't pay attention. And more than that, in one of the fields, there was the servant who was attacked and killed. And the king was enraged. And so he sent his army to destroy and burn their city. And so he says to his servants one more time, the banquet is ready. Go out into the streets and gather the people, good and bad, he says. Find the good and the bad. Bring them to the banquet. And so the servants go out and they gather all the people they could find, good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. And then when the king comes to see the guests, he sees one guy and he focuses on him and he says, hey, what are you doing here? You're not dressed appropriately. And he casts that one out. Well, what is the dressing that makes us fit for heaven? But the robe of righteousness that comes by faith, and that is a gift. As we are justified, we believe in Christ, our sins are forgiven, and his righteousness covers us. And so then, when Jesus finishes this parable, he says this, and this is the NIV, for many are invited, but few are chosen. The King James says, for many are called, and the word in the Greek is to be called. Or to, with a voice, call or invite people to come. Get that? Many are called, but few are chosen. And here's where we find people making an objection to this Reformed view of calling. It seems insincere that the calling would go out to many, and yet only some, not all, will come. And only some are given the ability to come, not all. I want you to think about this. Here, turn to Matthew 11. And there's I think I have this passage listed on the back of that chart, where Matthew records Jesus' teaching. And here, this is an aside where the disciples heard this, where Jesus is praising his God, and he says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned. Well, who were the wise and the learned? They were the teachers of the law. They were the Pharisees, the strictest sect of Judaism. They were the priests. Praise you, Father, you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Who are the little children? Those who were not having maybe as much understanding as in the Bible. Those who were, you know, it was great to have the children of Mario Fritas and the old manse. And that little Filippo, man, he was all over the place bouncing off the walls. You know, he just enjoyed life. Sang throughout the day. I'd open up my door in the office to hear that little boy sing. And there'd be the piercing shout of his voice. That little guy had such a loud voice. Little children who hear these things, don't fully understand them, but know enough that they want it and they believe it. So what does Jesus say? You have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed it to little children. And then Jesus says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Do you see that? The Father and the Son reserving for themselves that sovereign option of revealing themselves to whomever they want. And that revelation of God and His Christ comes when the Spirit makes the gospel real to us and gives us eyes to see and ears to hear and gives us a mind to begin to understand, because apart from the work of the Spirit, no one understands. And so you think, well, that doesn't seem fair. That's the big objection. It doesn't seem fair. But who are we to talk back to God and say what's fair and what's right? Look at what Jesus goes on to do. Verse 28, what does Jesus say? Here, the aside is over. His prayer to the Father is over. And he turns to the crowd and says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The free call goes out. But only those who have the effectual call, the work of the Spirit that enables them to truly hear from the heart, only those will come. That was Jesus' practice. So if it's hypocritical, Jesus was a hypocrite in the call of the gospel. Listen to this. I tried to think of an illustration here, and you got to think of this one. Mineros, appliance in Vineland, you know? I used to think about an article being put in the paper. Well, how about this? In your inbox of the email, you get an announcement of the cutting-edge washer-dryer combo that, get this, ladies, not only dries your clothes, but when you come to the laundry room, there are the clothes folded by the side of the dryer. Wouldn't that be something? And so, you know, you've been sending that email to the delete, to the, you know, the bin, the file, you know, the, what do you call it? Trash. Thank you, Susie. You send the file to your computer's trash bin, but on the day that you get this announcement once again, your dryer goes out. And you say, I'm going to check this out. I'm going to Mineros. And so you go and you get there and they tell you there's no more. Then you realize and find out there were only 10 that they had received. And there's no more. They're not going to get them for a while. And then you find out that there were 10, but the owner of Mineros went to 5 of his children and said, hey, for you I have reserved this amazing machine. It's yours. That happens all the time. They make an announcement, come and get this. But it's limited. This call that is effectual comes in conjunction with being born again. That's what regeneration is. We are made alive to the things of the gospel, the glories of the gospel. We are convicted of our sin, convinced of the saving power of the work of Christ, and by the Spirit's power we believe in Christ. Does not the Scripture say, for by grace you are saved through faith, and this, that is your faith, is not of yourselves. It's not of your works, so that no one can boast. And so we understand that being born again or regeneration precedes faith. That's important to know. That's how the Scripture presents it. But there are many who will see that we need, the Spirit is hovering there, waiting, waiting, waiting. The gospel message goes out, and in and of our own power, we must accept it and believe it, and then we are born again. No, we are born again. Remember what the book of Acts says? All those who were appointed to eternal life, the Spirit was at work in their hearts. They were given the gift of faith. They believed. And then the evidence that they are truly Christ is seen. That they repent, and repentance, and you look at this in the chart, you'll see divine acts, divine human, divine acts, divine human acts, divine act. A divine act alone is, you know, where one person is at work. Monergism. God alone is doing this work. God alone makes the call effectual. God alone causes us to be born again. But as we are born again and we hear the gospel, then we are called to believe and receive Jesus Christ and to turn from our sins. And that's two sides of the same coin. Repent and believe. And then when we believe, we are justified. That is, declared righteous once and for all. Our sins removed and the clothing of the righteousness of Christ given to us. There is a definitive sanctification, meaning we are set apart for God's purpose. And then we are adopted and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then in our lives, we begin this journey of sanctification. We grow more in Christ. We learn from the Scripture about what things God is pleased with and what does not please Him. We grow in the knowledge of the deep truths of Scripture. You know, you join this church, our last membership vow calls attention to our submitting to the oversight of the elders and studying the purity and peace of the church. To study the purity of the church means we study the doctrines that are taught, that we believe are biblical. And so you may not always agree with them, and it may take time for them to sink in. And I tell you, I love it when people putting forth objection after objection, saying, this can't be right, this is unfair. You know, I had one man say to me, my faith is my faith. I give it to God. No, faith is a gift from God. Oh, he didn't like that. And then one day, it was before I was a pastor, so he didn't come and say, Pastor, he says, Mike, you were right. My faith is not my own, it's a gift from God. God has opened my eyes and I'm beginning to see these things. So these things may be foreign to you now, and there's something within you that's resisting them. But in your progress in Christ, ask Him to prove the rightness or wrongness of these things to you. And I guarantee He will show you the truth. And here is the foundation of our comfort in suffering. Because if God has known us in eternity past, He will get us through to glorification. And when we are knocked down because of the sin that yet remains within us, and we're feeling crummy about ourselves, and we realize more that we are wretches, and we think, oh, God's done with me. No, if He has chosen us, and if you've come to faith in Him, and you're truly His, you'll get knocked down. But you know what? By His power, you'll get back up. And you'll come. You know what that'll do? That'll make you even more humble, more and more humble, so that when you deal with other people, you will learn to love even the unlovely. And you'll realize, I'm no better than them intrinsically. And so it causes us to grow in kindness and compassion and mercy, because we're set apart for God's use. We are holy. And then one day, what does Paul say? Romans 8:18. For I'm convinced that all our suffering is not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed in us. How about that? Is God, the Holy Spirit, applying this to you? Have you heard that call? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Praise God. It was not something that you did on your own. Does a child say to his mom and dad, I think it's about time that I'm born? Neither can you say, Lord, I think it's about time I'm born again. No, God in his sovereign pleasure makes you alive. You hear the call and you come. And to remind us, God has given to us, Christ has given to us, this tangible sign of his work, his death on the cross, his body for us, his blood shed for us. You know, I forgot the one objection here, because people will say, well, if God has predestined the people from all eternity past, and it does include everybody, and Jesus died for the elect and not for absolutely everybody, his salvation is, it would save everybody, but his death is efficacious for those who truly come to him. Well, it seems unfair. What then is my role in evangelism? Well, here's the simple answer, a wonderful answer. Not only has God ordained the elect from the beginning, before the creation of the world, but he's ordained the means by which they come. And he uses the likes of you and me to live and to speak the gospel. And so we know Christ is not going to come until the fullness of the elect come in. So think about it. That means right now there are more people out there who will come to faith in Jesus. The popular view says this: it is possible for everyone out there to reject and no one come to the gospel. The biblical view says there are elect out there and they will come. You are his instruments to bring the gospel message. Father, so help us to understand this, to believe this. Help us, Lord, to live it. And we pray, Father, that you would make us humble before men and women and children. Help us to love them through Christ. Help us to be wise in the way we deal with outsiders. And Lord, may our conversation be full of grace, yet seasoned with salt. These things we ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we